right. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Psalms, number 46, Psalm 46 today. And our final Summer in the Psalms look, we're going to do one that you may have heard a couple of lines from, but other than that, it's kind of obscure, but I don't know. The Lord knew what he was doing when he planned this one, and I've been excited to preach it for a while now. Before I get into the text, while you're looking for the passage, a couple of just reminders. One, something to celebrate. The Ecuador team, I've heard, is fully funded this week. So that's great news. Very excited about that. Excited. I think they leave in a couple of weeks. We're going to commission them up here, and it's going to be great. So excited about that. Also want to make sure that you're aware of the men's dinner tonight. There's a lot going on. It's August, and so as soon as the church calendar flips to August, it's just like everything is happening, and so I want to make sure you don't miss that tonight, men's dinner tonight. And then lastly, there's a back-to-school luncheon today, and so if you've got middle schoolers or high schoolers or even fifth graders who are going to be, you know, moving into middle school in a couple of weeks, I want to encourage you to be at that luncheon. Gresham's going to share a little bit about what's ahead and what to expect in the coming year, and so that's going to be an important special luncheon today after the second service. So those are my other announcements that didn't have room for in the announcement time. I got them here. All right. Let's read Psalm 46. It's not very long. It's 11 verses. Let's read it together. Would you stand, please, as we read God's word? So Psalm 46, it says, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, through its waters, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to end, to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. You may be seated. I usually say something there, but I forgot what it was. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the words of our God stands forever. It's going to take me some time, guys. We're going to get back into this. That's good. Thank you. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the eternal nature of your word, that it applied thousands of years ago to the people of Israel just as much as it applies to us right now and to what we're dealing with today. Lord, as I open your word, would you remove any distractions? Would you remove any kind of memory issues or any kind of anything and help us to focus in on your word and what it has to say to us? And then, Lord, would you speak to each and every one of us individually the way that you want to? We love you, Lord. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I would start by telling you what happened. And so this is a little bit different. But on May the 30th, which was a Friday, right? Was it a Friday? It was a Friday night. In the mid-afternoon or late afternoon, I started getting a headache and started just being bothered by my headache, which wasn't a big deal. I don't get a ton of headaches. My wife says I do, but I don't. I don't get a ton of headaches. So I went, and that afternoon, it was probably 5 o'clock, I got some ibuprofen and took, I think, 4 of those, which is the maximum dose. Took 4 ibuprofen. I'm a big guy, so it's no big deal. And went on about the day, helping with dinner, get dinner together for the girls and for Cade, helping Taylor. We had a birthday party coming up the next day, which was going to be wild. And so Taylor was running around dealing with stuff for that. And so we're just going through life, and I just have this headache. And as I'm proceeding, the headache doesn't get better. The 4 ibuprofen, which I was sure was going to work, didn't work. It felt like it made it worse. The headache got worse, and it got to be dinner time, 7 o'clock or so, or 6:30 or 7, and I put some food in the oven for Kate, and went, and finally I was like, I just got to lay down. Like, this is rough. And so I went to my room and laid down, and Taylor is so busy with the kids that she didn't notice for probably half an hour, and then after 30 minutes, she's like, where is he? What is he doing? She went to check on me, and I told her I was just a headache. It's just fine. It's going to be okay. And so she kind of looked at me funny, but then believed me, and then left and went on about what she was doing. And the problem was, what she was doing was she was buying gifts and presents, I think, for the kids. What were you doing? Just getting stuff for this birthday party. And so she was busy doing that and was out. And Cade, my son, was home, and he. As the night progressed, he could tell something was not right with Dad. Something wasn't right, and so he even called Taylor on the phone and was like, "Hey, Dad's not right." And Taylor still wasn't sure. She was like, "Hey, he's just got a headache. He'll be okay." But Taylor gets home from all of this stuff and begins to talk to me, and she quickly realizes that something's not right. I'm slurring my words a little bit. I can't answer some basic questions that she has for me. And so eventually, the panic kind of swells up in her, and she goes, I think it was 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock at night, and she finally goes, something is really, really wrong. But then the next problem begins to unfold as what's wrong is now it's 10 o'clock, or 10:30, 11 o'clock, the kids are asleep, how she can't leave. And so it begins to come to grip with her. I'm going to have to call 911. And so she makes a few calls to see if she can find someone to come stay with the kids so that we could go in the hospital. And she does that. Thankfully, a couple in our church comes and kind of, they were over there like 10 or 15 minutes, stayed with the kids. They got there about the same time as the ambulance did, and they loaded me in the ambulance and hauled me away. You have to excuse this, but I threw up mightily all over myself in the ambulance, so that was nice. A little confirmation that something is not right. And they took us, thankfully, to Mayo, which is, 8 or 9 minutes away from where we live. And they quickly did some scans. They did some conversations, and they knew things weren't right. So we did a CT scan, and they found in the scan a 4-inch puddle group of blood vessels, many blood vessels that are all kind of they're connected. I don't even know how to explain what it is. I've a tumor made out of blood. She is really good at this, by the way, at being the nurse. It's called cavernoma. I wrote that down so I wouldn't forget that cavernoma. And it had been growing for some time, and I never knew it was there. Never knew it was an issue. And so they gave me a bunch of medication. They watched it for a period of 24 hours or so, I think, or maybe 48 hours. They watched it doing repeated scans to make sure it wasn't growing any further, that it was responding okay to the medication that would hold it. And once they did that, they discharged me and basically scheduled surgery for June the 19th was when surgery was scheduled for. So I'm kind of out of it at this point. I'm home. I don't have a lot of strength. I don't have a lot of energy, and I'm just kind of waiting for the day to come. And June 19th does come. They told us to arrive at 5:30 a.m., which we did. They began surgery at like 8 o'clock that morning. Surgery ended at around 11 p.m. that day. So it was an all-day and almost all-night endeavor. It was longer than the doctors anticipated. They told me after the fact, part of the reason was because I have a very thick cranium. So I'm very hard-headed. Very stubborn, it seems, and so I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but it's a thing. That was a little bit stressful, would we say? Mostly because somewhere along the lines we had gotten it in mind that it was going to take about 7 hours, and so when it took 15, it was kind of like, okay, this seems not good. But eventually they let me out, and they discharged me to ICU, and they kind of wait. That's what the next couple of days were. We're just awaiting to see how did it go, because everything that they were kind of cutting out of my brain, the left side of my brain, was really close to something else, something that mattered. It was close to my memory, and it was close to my movement of my right side. So my hands and feet on my right side, it was close to both of those things. And so they can't know until I come out of the being under anesthesia and answer their questions. And the first day, I'm not answering them great. First day, I don't know. You guys should grab Taylor and just ask her all of the stories. I'm sure she would love to tell them to you. But the second day, the answers were a little bit better. And the third day, the answers were a little bit better. And the fourth day, the answer, and eventually, it was clear that I was back. Movement-wise, they tested my movement like 10 times a day. It was really annoying. But they tested my movement, and everything seemed to be working most of the way. And eventually, after about a week, they let me out, and they sent me home. And I've spent the last, I don't know how many weeks, recovering and doing physical therapy and that kind of stuff. So that's what happened to me. That's where I've been. And sorry for the long introduction, but that's where I've been the last 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks or whatever it's been here. And I before I continue, I want to say thank you to a few people. I want to thank the Lord above all, who decided to spare me and has caused me to recover at a great pace. The doctors are very pleased with the pace at which I've recovered. And I recognize, and this passage helps me recognize, that there's no way that happens unless he decides to make it happen. And so I'm thankful to the Lord. I'm thankful for his protection, his providence, his will to bring me back, that I'm not done and he's not done with me. I'm also thankful to Taylor for the incredible time, energy, and effort she has put into caring for me. She has done all of this while working full-time, while taking care of kids who are not, some weeks are not even in summer camp, while... it's just too much, just crazy what she has done, and only me and the Lord will know all of it that she has done for us, but we're thankful for it. I'm thankful for my family, both the my three kids, but also extended family, my parents, my in-laws, dropping everything to come help and just be available and be present, be there for me. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you, for your prayers, for your presence, for your gifts, for your service, for all the ways that you guys have helped. And in fact, this has been kind of bugging me, so I'm glad I get to say it. You guys have given so many gifts and so many offers of time and talent that there's just no way that I can write all those thank you notes. There's just no way. And so I want to, but I will not. I just can't. There's just too many. It feels like nearly everybody here has done or given or been present in some way. And so I'm really thankful to all of you for your prayers. I don't know how prayer works, but... part of me suspects that the Lord, I don't know if he had different plans or not, but when he got a hold of this one and the volume of prayers that came from this church in particular, that had come from other churches, churches from my friends in Tallahassee, from my friends in North Carolina, churches from Georgia and Alabama. I mean, I've just churches I've never even heard of, people I don't even know have been praying for me. And I just got to think the Lord was like, okay, fine. We'll put him back. We'll make him normal. We're giving up on this. And so I'm thankful to you all for that, for your prayers, gifts, kind words, and all those things. I'm very aware of what I've gone through. I've lived it, but I'm also aware that life didn't go on pause for you guys. Life didn't go on. The stuff that you guys are dealing with, we didn't just say, well, you know, nobody else in Fort Carolina is dealing with anything until Stuart is back. That's not what happened. And so I'm curious this morning what you are or have been going through this morning. And we don't have time for us to all share it and raise our hands and share it, but I would be curious to know what you've been going through, what you've been dealing with, what you've been suffering through, what's been scaring you, what's big or small, what is it that's been bothering you over the last couple of months? What is it that's bothering you that's coming up that you're anticipating and you're not sure how you're going to deal with? I want to share a few things from Psalm 46 that speak to, I think, whatever it is that you've got going on, whatever it is that you're dealing with. The first thing I want to notice, and this is probably the most important thing to notice in this psalm, so if we run out of time and we don't get to everything, we're going to get to this part, is that God is present. God is present. He is visible, active, involved in what is going on here. Sometimes, especially in difficulty, we don't feel like God is as near to us as we think we should, right? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been through a challenge, a trial, and you've been reaching for the Lord through prayer, through His Word, through fellowship, through church, and you feel like you can't get Him? He's not there. You're trying to reach the Lord. You're trying to do the Christian thing. You're trying to be faithful in this way, and it feels like the Lord's not there. He's not even listening. He's not even paying attention. He doesn't respond to your prayers. He doesn't do any of those things. How can that be possible? Maybe you've gotten sick and you're doing your quiet time. You're reading your Bible and you're praying, and it just feels like God's not listening at all. Perhaps someone you love has died and you just feel numb inside you. You don't even want to pray. You don't even have a desire to reach out to the Lord. You have no desire at all to meet God. Maybe it could be a situation with your kids, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, but it feels like the situation never gets better. I don't know what situation is for you, but when these types of things happen, I want to remind you of verse 1 of Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is written. It's not a maybe, it's not a sometimes, it's not a if you're good enough, it's just a truth. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Notice what it says, break this down with me. It says first that He's our refuge. A refuge is a place that shields you, that protects you, that you run to find cover and safety. When you've got stuff going on in life that's hard, He is where we run for cover. It says God's our strength as well. He gives us the energy that we need to keep going one day at a time. He gives us the strength that we need to proceed each and every day. Finally, notice that it calls God our very present help in trouble. Our very present help in trouble. It doesn't just say our help, right? It could say our help, and that would you know, be enough. No, it doesn't just say our present help, but it calls God our very present help. Why does it do that? Why does the writer of this psalm, why does he go through so much work to spell out that God is present in our need? Does that because the scripture writer knows, and the Bible knows, and the Lord knows, and the Holy Spirit knows that we're going to have the hardest time believing this is true when bad stuff happens. We're going to have the hardest time believing that this is true when bad stuff happened. Some of the greatest people in the Bible have run into this, so we shouldn't be surprised when we run into it. You think about Abraham, right? Remember Abraham's story? Abraham, he's making this great migration, and on two occasions, he tells a king that he meets that his wife is actually his sister. Well, because he's scared and he's afraid. Moses, what does he do? He strikes the rock with his staff when the Israelites were complaining. Even John the Baptist, while waiting to have his head cut off, calls out for Jesus and says, "Are you really the one that we're waiting for? Did I get this right? Have I made the right choice, the right decisions?" So when the Bible declares that God is our very present help in time of trouble, it's not wasting words. It's doing everything it can to emphasize this truth to you because it knows that when challenges come, this is hard to remember. This is hard to remember. It's hard to keep in mind. But we've got to file it away and keep it in mind now. I want to encourage you today to decide now that this is true. Before the bad stuff happens. Before they start sawing on your brain with some kind of saw. I don't know how they did it. Before that stuff happens, decide, is God with me or is He against me? Because those are the only two options. He's either with you, and He's with you forever, and there's no separating the two, or He's against you. And you got to know the answer to that. Which one is He? Decide now so that when the moment comes, when the difficult situation comes, you will know deep down in your heart, deep down in your soul, God is with me. Makes me ask another question, though. Why do we want so badly to feel God when we're in a challenging situation? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we want so badly to feel God when we're in a challenging situation? I mean, why not just feel better? Why don't we just feel like the surgery went well, or the memorial service was great, or the cancer treatment is going to work, or whatever it is? Why do we want God in our moments? And I would tell us the reason is because God makes us feel safe. Having God there, having God present, it makes us feel safe. There's something about having eyes on our kids that makes both us and them feel safe. We were going on a walk the other day, and the whole family, and it's a bunch of curves, and the girls were on bikes and so on scooters, and so they were running ahead of us, and at every corner we'd say, "Hey, stop! Wait right there until we get to the corner so we can see around. Don't go around the corner without us. We just want to be able to see you. We want to be able to have eyes on you. We want to be able to know what's going on. We, as their caretakers, we need to be able to see them in order to protect them." And there's the same dynamic at play in our relationship with God. We're so scared of what's happening or what's going to happen in our lives that we need to know that, God, do you see what's going on? God, do you understand what's happening? God, are you paying attention? Are you going to step in? God, do you get it? We need God to see us. We feel we need God to see us in order to feel like he's going to protect us and he's going to take care of us. It reminds me of a story in Mark chapter 4 that we read last year when we studied Mark's gospel. It's a long passage, but it's telling into the kind of the heart that each of us have. Mark 4, beginning of verse 35, says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let's go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher,'" listen to this, "'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I love that story because it gives us a little window into the disciples' heart. It gives us a little preview into how they're thinking, what they're feeling, and I love the question they ask him. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are dying? Like, are you just going to sleep through our end of life? That's what you're going to do here?" Jesus wakes up and says, "Peace, be still," and he calms the storm. These disciples are in a storm that feels like it's going to end them. Jesus, though, is clearly unbothered by this storm. What does that tell us, right? Have you thought about that? What does that tell us, that these disciples are scared literally for their lives and Jesus is taking a nap? Both of them are just as aware of the storm as the other one. But one of them says, I'm just going to put my head down and take a nap. And the disciples say, "I'm going to freak out." It just says calmly and plainly, "Peace, be still." And then he rebukes the disciples for not having enough faith. Why does Jesus do that? I think one of the reasons is because Jesus is reminding the disciples that he is always with us. He is always there, asleep or awake, in person or in spirit. God is always present in our lives, whether it feels like it to us or not. He is always present in our lives. I want to tell you this morning, God is very present help in times of trouble, whether you feel like it or not, whether you see him or not, whether the situation works out like you want it to or not. God is always a very present help in times of trouble. My head surgery could have gone totally different. Like, are we aware of that? It could have gone totally different. And I got to tell you, with whatever ability to communicate I still had, I would stand here today, if I could even get up here, and tell you the same thing. I would tell you the same thing, that God is faithful, that God loves us, that he's never going anywhere. That I would tell you all the same thing, because the circumstances don't determine God's faithfulness. That's why this idea of God being present and being near is repeated throughout this psalm. We already saw in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in times of trouble. But then in verse 7, kind of the end of the second stanza, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then in verse 11, the last verse of the psalm, it looks familiar, doesn't it? It's the exact same verse, exact same language. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Over and over and over in each of the three stanzas of this psalm, we are reminded that God is present. They're trying to remind us of the simple but hard to get principle. The Lord is with you. In good, in bad, the Lord is with you. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. The Lord understands. This means that your cancer, the Lord sees and the Lord knows. It means in your marital struggles, the Lord sees and the Lord knows. It means that in your issues at work, struggles you're having with your boss or with your coworkers or with your paycheck, the Lord sees and the Lord knows. He is present in every situation, even the ones I didn't name, I can't think of them, but you know what I'm talking about. The Lord sees and he knows. Finally, the last thing we want to talk about is the idea that God saves. God always saves his people. Psalm 46, verses 8 and 9 and I think maybe 10 say this. Say, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The psalmist, the sons of Korah, they kind of wrap this thing up with this idea in verse 10. They say, be still and know that I am God. And it's interesting, in verse 10, the language shifts. You may not notice it, but the language shifts from singular to plural. This is now a group he's speaking to. And the way we're meant to understand this is that the psalmists are now, instead of speaking to one person or one group of people, they're speaking to all people, and they're saying that one day God is going to make everything right. He's going to make everything okay. And he's going to be the one that receives the glory and the honor and the praise for all of this. Verse 9 says he's going to make wars cease. He'll break the bow. He'll shatter the spear. He'll burn chariots. No weapons of war will be left when the Lord is finished. And verse 10 goes on to explain that our job in all of this is to be still and watch the Lord work. He and he alone will receive honor and glory for this. Our task is to sit back and watch. Ultimately, God will save his people and punish those who do evil. This is a promise God's word makes over and over and over and over and over again. That he is going to bring righteousness. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to punish those who have been wicked, who have done evil, who have done the wrong thing. He's going to reward those who have done the right thing, who have been good and righteous and just through their faith in Jesus. God's word makes this promise over and over and over again, so it leaves just one question. How do we make sure we're on the right side? Right? If there's really only two sides to this equation, there's the side that's going to be judged by God and there's the side that's going to be honored and rewarded by God. How do we make sure we're on the side that gets honored by the Lord? God's salvation through Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is what enables us to know that we're going to be okay. See, what's incredible about the Lord is he recognized how futile our plan was. He recognized, he's laid out for us a law, an Old Testament law, a set of rules. He did that in Exodus. The second half of Exodus is all just this monster list of rules and regulations that we have to follow. And if you don't follow the rules and regulations, you have to make a sacrifice, you have to make a gift in the temple. And basically, the Lord has looked at this and has let this system exist for thousands of years, and he's watched his people fail at keeping the rules time and time and time again. Does that surprise you, that people have failed at keeping the rules? No. Doesn't surprise me either, because I fail at keeping the rules all the time. He's watched them fail over and over and over and over again. And so finally, in the New Testament, 2,000 years ago, he sends his son, Jesus. And he sends Jesus in the most unremarkable way, doesn't he? He sends Jesus to be born in a manger, in a little feed trough for a pig or a cow or something like that. And that Jesus grows up and he lives this perfect life. All the temptation that you and I experience, all the trials and the laws that we have to follow, he follows all of them perfectly. He never makes a mistake. He never makes an issue. He follows them perfectly all the way to the end of his life. When he's about 30 years old, Jesus goes public with his ministry. He's baptized by John the Baptist, and he begins teaching and going around teaching and explaining to people who he is, what the kingdom of God is like, how you enter the kingdom of God, how the law following has not worked its way out. And he explains that the only way to get to heaven is through him. This Jesus, he does this so much, and he does a lot of it in the northern part of Israel, but he makes his way to the southern part of Israel, to Jerusalem, and he's teaching around there. And finally, he says too much. He says too much that have upset people, that have upset the rulers, the religious leaders of the day. And so they resolve to kill him. They resolve to kill Jesus. And Judas, one of the 12, agrees to betray Jesus. And so on this night of betrayal, Judas comes with this army, this mini army of people. He gives Jesus a kiss to signify, hey, this is the guy. And then Jesus is arrested. Jesus is arrested. He's hauled off to several different tribunals. He's hauled off to a Roman one. Then he's hauled off to a Jewish one. And basically, this group is fishing to try to get Jesus convicted, to try to get Jesus to be proven to be guilty, to be lying, to be blaspheming, to be violating Caesar's laws. Ultimately, he's convicted. He's sentenced to death. And then he's hung on a tree. He's hung on a cross. And he sits there, suffering, until finally he gives his life up and dies there before the other two people who are being crucified with him. He's buried in a tomb that has a giant rock that covers it. He's buried hastily because this is Friday night, it's the Sabbath. And then Sunday morning, as the Sabbath is ending, two of his favorite disciples, two women, they run up and they're going to go and they're going to go prepare the body and they're going to go make everything okay. And they go up and they find the tomb is empty. They find the tomb is empty, and it scares them and excites them. And next thing they know, there's somebody there, and they turn and they talk to this person, and then the person says, hey, who are you looking for? And they explain, we're looking for Jesus. And the best words perhaps ever spoken says, he is not here, he is risen indeed. And that moment sets off this total transformation of the world, of human history, of power, of authority, of everything is transformed in this moment as these women run back to the disciples and explain what they've found. Some disciples then run to confirm that what they said is true, and they find it's true, and they go, and the word begins to spread throughout Jerusalem that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And things begin to make sense. A lot of the stuff that Jesus had to say that didn't make sense, it makes sense, and people begin to put their faith in Christ, and they begin to turn from their following of the law and instead follow Jesus, and everything changes. Everything changes when Jesus rises from the dead. At the beginning of this message, I asked you to think about who it is, what it is, what's the challenge that's staring you down, what's the difficulty that's hard for you, what's the struggle that you're facing. I need you to know, church, that if you have put your faith in this risen Jesus, then you are going to be okay. It may not be in this life, it may be in the next life, but you are going to be okay. That's all I can promise you. I can't tell you it's going to work out. I can't tell you it's going to go perfect. I can't tell you any of those things, but I can tell you that if you are with the Lord, if you belong to Him, then everything will be okay. Know that even if you can't feel the Lord, God is your very present help in your time of trouble. He's with you, He's there, and He's never going to leave you, even if you can't feel Him. It's important to know that while God is present, is in control, it doesn't mean He's going to stop what's happening and make it good for you. Like I said earlier, my surgery was risky. It could have gone either way. I could have never preached again. The right side of my body could have stopped working. All these things the doctors warned us about and said were real possibilities. The same is true for you. The cancer may take your life. It may take your life. The work situation, it may not go your way. But God is still with you and still loving you. This is why Romans 8:28 is so important to us as Christians. It's not just the good times, it's the bad times that we lean on this verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. How many things work together? All things work together for those who are called according to His purpose. And so even if it doesn't work out for those who are in Christ, it all works out in the end. And so that leaves today just one action item for you. And that's to be sure that you are on God's team, on Jesus' team, that you believe in that empty tomb, that you believe in that bloody cross, that you believe in His perfect life, and that you have put your faith in those things and decided to follow that Jesus with your life. Even if it's not perfect, but you've decided to follow Him with your life. If you do that, if you've made that choice, God is with you and everything will eventually be okay. Amen? Amen? Let me pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, help us to believe it, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, help us to believe Your word. Father, I pray this morning for anybody in this, within the sound of my voice, whether they're here or they're online or somewhere else, Lord, anybody that can hear me who has not put their faith in You, Lord, would they do that right now? Would they do that right now? Would they put their faith in You and would they tell somebody? Would they tell the person that brought them? Would they tell somebody at the Next Steps area? Would they come tell me right up here at the front? Whatever. Would they just believe and tell somebody so that we can help them take the next steps? Father, we need You. I pray for anyone who's going through a difficult time that is having trouble feeling You, Lord, I pray that You would press through and press in and that You would make Yourself known to them, that You would make Yourself real to them, You would make Yourself available to them. And Lord, for whatever is going on in anybody's life, whether good or bad or in between, Lord, I pray that all throughout their struggle, they would look to You and find their worth and value and hope and joy and peace and satisfaction in You, not in what's happening here on earth. Lord, we love You and we worship You now. In Jesus' name, amen.